Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, if you'd like to join in a pew Bible or in your own Bible. Exodus 12, we'll be looking at the first 13 verses. And before we read, let us pray. Heavenly Father, cause the pure light of your divine knowledge to shine forth within our hearts. Open the eyes of our hearts that we may hear your word this day. And in hearing, may we obey, may we have a fervent desire to live according to your will and walk in your way. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading comes from John's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning with verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It is finished. The final words of Jesus. The final words of the Son on the cross. The last words of the God-man, the Word made flesh, before he breathed his last, gave up his spirit, died. Only hours before Jesus uttered these words, he had been enjoying a meal with his disciples. He'd been eating with his followers, his friends. It would be his last supper with them. Now, the other Gospels, the other three books about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they identify this last supper Jesus has, this last meal that he has with his disciples, they identify it as a Passover meal that Jesus and his friends were celebrating Passover. Our Old Testament lesson this morning describes the very first Passover. In the book of Exodus, God's people are slaves. The Israelites are in bondage in Egypt, in chains in Egypt. They are under the heavy hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And in their distress, they cry out to the Lord. In their misery, they cry out to the Lord. And God heard their cry. God heard their prayers. God heard the rattle of their chains, and he answered. God answered their cries. And he answered in this way. He sent Moses to them. He sent Moses to lead them. And the Lord also sent 10 plagues upon Egypt. Now, these disasters that God sent were to convince Pharaoh to let his people go, to free them so that they might serve him. Now the final plague, the 10th plague, the plague of all plagues, we read about in Exodus 12. God was going to pass through Egypt in the night, and God was going to strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both animal and man, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who sat in the deepest dungeon. But God would pass over his people. He would spare his people. And Exodus 12 describes how God delivered these instructions through Moses. And this is what God said. The Israelites were to take a lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb. And they were to slaughter the lambs together as a congregation, as a people. They were to slaughter the lambs before dark at twilight. And they were to take some of the blood of the lamb, and put it over the doors of their homes. Now this blood, the blood of the lamb, was a sign that those within the house belonged to the Lord, a sign that the lamb died in place of the firstborn. A sign for the Lord to pass over, to withhold judgment, to withhold death. And the very next day, the wails of sorrow, the cries of mourning, lamentations were heard throughout Egypt. But God's people were freed. They were liberated. Redeemed with cries of joy. No longer were they slaves. And miraculously, God's people walked out of the most powerful nation in the world at that time. They walked out, a free people. Now, to remember this, to remember, God commanded his people to keep Passover every year, to eat a meal to commemorate God's salvation every single year. So Jesus and his friends ate a Passover meal together. And after the meal, they went out. They went out of the city. They went out of Jerusalem. They went to a garden on the Mount of Olives called the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was here that Jesus was arrested. Here he was betrayed by one of his own, Judas. Judas brought Roman soldiers and temple guards to the garden. He knew that Jesus would be there. And they arrested him and they took him to the high priest Caiaphas and they took him to the Roman governor Pilate. And Jesus was mocked, beaten, humiliated, and he was sentenced to death. The death of a criminal. The death of an enemy of the state. Death by crucifixion. Death upon a cross. John tells us that four Roman soldiers carried out this execution, four soldiers, and it was the prerogative of the executioners to divide up the belongings of the one who was executed, and in this case, Jesus' clothes. Before nailing Jesus to the cross, they stripped him, and they divided his garments. Now, in Jesus' day, Jews typically wore a robe, an outer garment. They wore a tunic, an inner garment, a belt, sandals, and a head covering. So the four soldiers could each have one of Jesus' belongings, but there was one left. So they cast lots. They rolled the dice to see who would get the tunic, the undergarment, the seamless tunic. John tells us that this was to fulfill Scripture. That this detail was part of God's plan, that God knew that this would happen, that God planned for this to happen, that God foretold that this would happen centuries before in Psalm 22, a psalm of David. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, as Jesus hung on the cross, talking would have been difficult. Talking would have been painful because breathing was difficult. Breathing was painful. In crucifixion, the diaphragm was stretched. And to breathe, you had to pull yourself up. You had to pull yourself up by your arms and your legs that were nailed to wood. John records just four short sentences of Jesus as he hung on the cross. Four last sentences. And the first was directed toward his mother. At least five people were standing by the cross. At least, John just tells us of five. He tells us that Jesus' mother was there, his mother's sister was there, Mary, the wife of Clopas, was there, Mary Magdalene was there, and the disciple whom he loved was there, John. And when Jesus saw his mother and when Jesus saw John, he spoke these words in verse 26, "Woman, behold your son." And he spoke these words to John, "Behold your mother." Simple words, a simple act by the oldest son, the dying oldest son, to ensure that his mother was cared for after he was gone. His next words, John tells us, are found in verse 28, "I thirst. I thirst." Again, John tells us that these words were to fulfill Scripture, to complete Scripture. In Psalm 69, which is a prayer of David, a prayer of one in despair, a prayer of one in agony, surrounded by enemies, crying out to the Lord, in that psalm, we read this in verse 21, "And for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." Again, John uplifts this to show us that God planned every detail of this event. And after Jesus received the wine, he spoke his final words, "It is finished." And in Greek, it's just one word, tetelestai. It is finished. Complete. Brought to an end. Accomplished. Jesus' life was finished, complete, brought to an end. Jesus was dead. The Son was dead. God made man was dead. But in saying this, Jesus was not simply talking about his life. He was. His life was certainly finished. But Jesus was also talking about his mission. He was also talking about his ministry, his purpose, the very reason that he came, namely salvation, redemption, liberation. Like the Israelites, we're slaves. We're in bondage. We are in chains. But we are slaves to a far greater power than Egypt. We are in bondage to a far greater authority than Pharaoh. We're slaves to sin. The evil one has us in chains. You are not free. And here's what I mean. When you fail to act in love, when you disobey the commands of God, when you live contrary to God's desire, just once, you sin. And when you sin just once, you're under the power of sin. Now, sin is an act. Sin is something you do, or it's a failure to act. But sin is also a power. Sin is an authority that exists around us. In fact, the scriptures teach that we are born a slave to this power. In other words, we are born with our hearts inclined to satisfy our own desires. We are born with our hearts inclined to fulfill our own needs. And in fact, we are taught in our culture to do it and to celebrate it. And we describe it as freedom. But God's design for you is different. God's desire for you is different than that. God created you to love. He created you to love sacrificially. In other words, to live outside of yourself, to live focused outside of yourself, to deny yourself, to deny your needs, your desires, your wants, and to look to the Lord, and to look to those around you. But the hard part of that is that we can't. We won't. We are in chains. Our will is in shackles. But Jesus has come to set you free. Jesus has come to liberate you, to give you true freedom. All the way back in chapter 1 of John's gospel, you remember, we are in chapter 1 at one point in our study of John. All the way back in chapter 1 of John's gospel, John the Baptist said this about Jesus: "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb without blemish, the perfect Lamb. Now, I mentioned earlier that the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, set forth Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples as a Passover meal. Now, John doesn't. John doesn't. John simply states that Passover was near, that Passover was at hand. John leaves it ambiguous. And the reason he leaves it ambiguous, unlike the other Gospels, is this. John wants to link Jesus' death uniquely with Passover. And here's how. In John's Gospel, Jesus dies on the day that the Passover lambs were sacrificed. Jesus dies on the day that the Passover lambs were sacrificed. Right before Passover, before it was remembered, before it was celebrated, before it was eaten, the lambs were killed all together by the congregation of Israel in Jerusalem. Jesus dies when the Passover lambs were being sacrificed, killed. John wants you to see that he is the Lamb of God, sacrificed on the cross. He is the Passover lamb who took your place. Under him, under his blood, God will pass over your sin. He will withhold judgment, withhold death. Through him, through the blood of this Passover lamb, you're free, liberated. He breaks your bonds. He looses your chains. He frees you from your sin. And he rescues you from the evil one. He frees you to serve him, not as a slave. He frees you to serve him, not as a slave, but as a son or as a daughter, so that you might serve him in freedom. In him, in his blood, you belong to the Lord. You're his by faith. And the sign by which you are marked by this Passover lamb is your baptism. Your baptism. Are you marked in the blood of the lamb? Have you received him by faith? Are you free? Or are you still a slave? It is finished. When Jesus died upon the cross, when the Lamb of God was sacrificed, his work of salvation was finished. Complete. Brought to an end. Accomplished. For you. Which means this: nothing can be added to it. It's finished. Nothing can be added to it. You can't add to it. Doing good won't secure your salvation, no matter how much you do, no matter how many times you do it. Nor does faith complete your redemption. Jesus doesn't need your faith to complete the work that he has done. He says it's finished. His work is finished. Jesus did it for you out of love. We can receive it by faith. That's how we receive it. Receive it as a gift. Like a gift. It is a gift. It's the gift of salvation. God's free gift for you from the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for your Son, sacrifice for us, for the Lamb by whom you pass over our sin, for the Lamb in whose blood we are yours, for the Lamb who has purchased our freedom. Father, help us to live for the Lamb who took our place. Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.